thank you very much for the for the nice words. You can tell Rhea, I love my ugly hat. It protects me from the sun, which I need. My kneecaps are still peeling from 10 minutes without sun lotion. I'm pretty weak when it comes to the sun, and my ugly cases save my phone quite a few times. In case you haven't seen my ugly case, here it's the same one that the Auckland Police Force uses. It's been an interesting week. Last night our car, I think the transmission went. It doesn't accelerate or change gears anymore. So that was kind of a shock, right late at night. And Glenda got this text and call at very late at night, and she saved the day, as she has done often for me. So thank you. I'll get into my message here, and then we can begin. Lord God, I thank you for the privilege it is to come and preach your word, and to preach your word here at ACPC. And I pray that you would bless the understanding of it, and anything that is of me would fall away, and anything that is of you would resonate in the hearts of those here today. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever experienced that moment when you suddenly realize it's your turn? Your turn to do that thing that you're not even sure you're able to do. Your turn to pick up the cricket bat, you know, as I learned at the World Cup just recently. Step up to the wicket and face the fast bowler, I'm learning. Your turn to give a speech, even though you're terrified of public speaking. Your turn to head on into the doctor's office to hear the test results. It's your turn. It's that moment, right? That moment when all the preparation and the planning that you've been doing for some event that sometime in the future suddenly becomes this moment. Not yet becomes right now. It's your turn. And I can't help but wonder if that isn't how the disciples felt that day in our passage. They'd been hanging out with Jesus for a while now. They'd seen him heal people. They'd heard him teach. They were beginning to get a pretty clear idea about who he is and what he's all about. The kingdom that he kept teaching about, even if they still hadn't completely got their heads around it all, it was at least beginning to be part of their normal. They might not know how to make sense of it all, but watching Jesus heal people and teach people and love people and annoy the Pharisees was becoming very much a part of their normal day-to-day reality. And then one day, Jesus just gathers them around and basically says, "Guess what, guys? It's your turn. You've been watching me heal and cast out demons and teach and preach and go from place to place spreading the good news about the kingdom. And now, it's your turn. Your turn to try your hand at being ambassadors of this kingdom. Your turn to tell others about it. Your turn to heal people." And we're told that Jesus gives them authority to do these things. I mean, there's a recognition that only God can heal. I mean, the disciples are human, and in and of themselves, they simply don't have that kind of power and authority and ability. But Jesus gives them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal. And then he sends them out. He sends them out. And I can't help but wonder if they realized what that moment was. Did they realize at the time that this is the moment that they go from being spectators to participants? This is the moment they go from watching on the sidelines to actually playing the game. This is that moment when maybe one day becomes right now. And I wonder if they realized it was the moment that it suddenly became their turn. Now, Jesus earlier in the gospel had been picking his team, but now The team is complete. The full 12 have been assembled. And just like a sports commentator might list the team players before the match, Matthew lists Jesus' final team in the beginning of this chapter, where he's, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and here comes John, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. James, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Come on down, right? I mean, this is the list. This is the team that he's calling. And it's not an all-star team by any means of the imagination. It's a team of misfits and oddballs, a team of fishermen and tax collectors, a team of strangers who have become disciples. But nonetheless, these are Jesus' elite. He gathers them around and says, I'm sending you out. But like all good teachers, like all good coaches, right before they go, Jesus just kind of gives them this one last locker room pep talk, one last set of instructions before they head out on their way. And he says this, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And so Jesus here sets the boundaries of the initial playing field. We'll start small, Jesus says. Start with those who should recognize the message you are preaching. Start with your friends, with your family, with your neighbors. Start with the villages you're already likely to be at least vaguely familiar with, the people who have the same traditions and heritage and customs as you. Start with what you know. Go to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, proclaim that kingdom of heaven has come near. And I love that phrase, as you go. It's the name of the sermon, as you go. And interestingly enough, in the Greek, it's the same one used in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. Not so much go and make disciples of all nations, but as you go, make disciples. And I don't know about you, but I love the fact that as you go just seems somehow a little more doable than go. I love that so much of Jesus' ministry came about as he went. So many of his miracles were interruptions to something else that he was doing. He was teaching in a house when he was interrupted by some guys lowering their paralyzed friend through the roof. So he stopped to both forgive his sins and heal him. Jesus was on his way to heal a dead girl, as you do, and he got interrupted by a woman who reached out and touched the hem of his cloak and was instantly healed because of it. And Jesus was taking a nap in a boat one day when he was interrupted by his panicked disciples and a storm. And so he gets up and calms the storm. And time again, we find Jesus doing miracles and changing lives as he went. And now he sends the disciples out to continue the very same ministry that they've been watching him do, noticing people, caring for people, healing people, embracing the interruptions as opportunities. As you go, Jesus said, tell the people about the kingdom. And so far, so good, right? Go to the people you're familiar with. As you go, proclaim the kingdom. And so far, Jesus' instructions are challenging, but doable. They might be a little outside the disciples' comfort zone, but they're not completely unfathomable. Until, that is, we get to the next bit, where he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Maybe I'm just weird, but one of the things I like to do when I read passages like this is just to kind of imagine myself in the disciples' shoes. And I've done that with various stories in sermons in past, with Zacchaeus, a woman being stoned for adultery. Put yourself in the shoes. What would it be like to get this thing? And I find it just helps me to really take in the story if I imagine what it would actually be like hearing this. And I can imagine the moment when Jesus goes, I'm sending you out. And I can imagine that, wow, okay, it's my turn moment. I can imagine listening intently as Jesus says, go to Israel, and mentally going, okay, that's doable. I can imagine giving another little head nod as he says, as you go, proclaim the kingdom. Yep, that's exactly what we've been watching you do for a while now. Sounds legit. I can do that. And then in the very next breath, without missing a beat, Jesus says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I mean, he's given them his authority to do these things, but say what? And this is the bit where my imagination just kind of falters a bit. I mean, did they rub their hands in excitement and go, bring it on! Woo! How much fun is raising the dead going to be? Yeah! Right? Or, you know, maybe this is more like me, or did they shake their heads and wonder and go, is that even possible? Even with your authority, can I do that? And Jesus gives unbelievable authority and unbelievable responsibility and an unbelievable task to a motley bunch of misfits. And he looks at this ragtag bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and nobodies, and he goes, it's your turn. Your turn to do what you've seen me do. Your turn to carry on the ministry and the mission that you know I am all about. Your turn to be my hands and feet and representatives. It's your turn. And as if the disciples weren't already trembling in their sandals, just a little bit by this stage, Jesus just keeps going. In verse 9, he says, do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. And for those of you who like to take everything with you, I mean, as Charlotte knows, I like planning for every contingency so that if I'm stranded, I have everything I need to just have fun, right? I have, you know, a Game Boy and my iPad and my Kindle and books. Before the Kindle, I had just 8 books in my bag. I was just always prepared. And this statement is almost as daunting as the last when I read it, for me anyway. And he tells them to graciously accept hospitality that is offered to them and how to walk away when they're not welcomed. And he mentions he's sending them out as sheep among wolves. Not especially comforting, considering what wolves tend to do to sheep. And the instructions just keep going on for a whole chapter. And in the middle of it, all I can help but wonder is, did they realize that this was it? Did they realize at the time that this was the moment they went from being disciples who were with Jesus and who watched Jesus and who learned from him to being apostles, ambassadors for Jesus who continued his work and his ministry? I mean, Matthew obviously figured out at some point what a turning point this was for the 12, because it's here in this chapter that he first refers to the group as apostles. Woo! For 9 chapters, they've been disciples, but here, they're first called apostles. Right, Guinevere? Yeah? Did you notice that in the scriptures? Did you teach me that one? Yeah. Ha-ha. Trapped. And so for 9 chapters, they've been disciples, but here they're first called apostles. Literally the same word that was used for a king's ambassador. A word literally meaning sent out. And I can't help but wonder whether or not they recognized this was a significant moment. This was both a change in task and a change in identity for them. Now, at this point, you can all breathe a sigh of relief. I'm not about to borrow a phrase from Jesus and say, go and do likewise. I've talked before about how there are passages in the Bible that are descriptive. In other words, they describe an event that happened to a specific group of people at a specific time in a specific place. And there are passages that are descriptive, and then there are passages that are prescriptive, a bit like your doctor's prescription, which tells you this is exactly what you should do. And the prescriptive passages are true for all people from all times in all places. And as I said, you can breathe a sigh of relief, at least for the first part of this chapter that we're looking at today, because it's descriptive. Matthew is describing the task that Jesus gave his disciples to that day. He's describing a new calling for each of them, not just disciples, but apostles. And part of the reason we know that this passage is descriptive is because today Jesus doesn't just have 12 disciples. He's got the whole worldwide church. And we're lucky enough to have the rest of the story, not just the rest of Matthew's gospel, but the whole New Testament. And we know that Jesus doesn't just send us out to the nation of Israel, but he sends us out to all nations. Not many of us have been given a specific instruction to go and raise dead people, but we've been given the Holy Spirit. We are a post-resurrection people, after the resurrection. We don't go just with his instructions and his authority. We go with his very presence. We don't preach that the kingdom of God is near. We preach that it's already here, not fully realized yet, but here nonetheless. We live not just as ambassadors of the kingdom, but as Paul says to the Philippians, we are citizens of the kingdom. And as ambassadors of the kingdom, the apostles had a specific job to do, a specific mission to carry out. But as citizens of the kingdom, which is what we are, we have a specific culture to endorse and a specific lifestyle to lead. And the same king that sent out the apostles to proclaim the kingdom invites us to live the kingdom. The same king that said, as you go to them, says, as you go to us, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you go home, as you go to the supermarket or the bank or church, as you go, take the very presence of God with you. As you go, make disciples. As you go, live out the kingdom, pray for the sick and the upset and the hurting. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. And what was a task for the apostles is a lifestyle for us. When they were to look for persons of peace, where they were to look for persons of peace, we are to be persons of peace. And just as they weren't received well everywhere they went, we likely won't be either. And just like there were still sick people in Israel in the time of Jesus, not everyone we pray for will get healed, but some will. And we live in a kingdom that is both now and not yet. We live in a kingdom where healing is both normal and not guaranteed. We live in a kingdom where our king doesn't need to explain himself to us. He simply gives himself to us and invites us into a relationship with him. And we are not just ambassadors, we are citizens. But I can't help but wonder if we've ever fully realized it. At some point, either that day or sometime afterward, Matthew realized that that was the moment things switched for them. It was the moment they moved from disciples to apostles, from spectators to participants, from nobodies to ambassadors. And if we're ever really going to live lives as citizens of heaven, the same kind of moment has to happen for each of us. There has to be a moment, whether we realize it at the time or not, when we remove from doing Christian things and saying Christian stuff to living Christian lives. And there has to be not just a change of task, but a change of identity. Because, you see, when it's not about doing Christian things, but rather about living a Christian life, then every day and every moment becomes this tremendously fun game of spotting the kingdom breaking through in our everyday lives. A trip to the supermarket becomes a ministry opportunity because you never know who you're going to run into who might just need you to be Jesus' hands and feet. Hanging out with your family becomes a disciple-making opportunity. Who knows what teachable moments might arise? Even the horrible moments, the hard things, the difficult things, the awful things become opportunities to pray and expect God to show up. And we get to be ambassadors, absolutely. But so much more than that, we also get to be citizens. And so today, the invitation is to a moment to reflect on whether you're a spectator or a participator. Whether Christianity is something you do or whether it's someone you are. Whether the kingdom is a good idea or whether it's home. And so are you a disciple, like the 12 were at the beginning of this passage, either inquisitors or believers in Jesus, yet primarily spectators? Are you an ambassador, someone who has moved from spectating to participating? Or are you a citizen? You've unpacked your bags and you've adopted the lifestyle and you're here to stay. And there's nothing wrong with any of those, by the way. Each is an important part of what God calls us to. But when Jesus calls your name, when he looks at you and says, it's your turn to step into the next and the new, your turn to go deeper, your turn to embrace not just a change of task, but a change in identity, I encourage you to do what the disciples did and head on out. And as you go, proclaim the kingdom. As you go, make disciples. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this church. Thank you for the blessings that they have poured upon me. Thank you for the support that they have given me. Thank you for the love of the gospel that this church has embraced and has lived out. I pray that your Spirit would continue to guide this church, that it would continue to give it wisdom, it would continue to give it a hunger and a passion to live your gospel, and that as it goes, as it lives in this community here in Auckland, that it would continue to be a light shining on a hill, shining in the areas that are dark, bringing lightness where there is no light. And again, I just thank you so much for the years you have given me here, and I pray that you would continue to allow it to move me, and my memories here would continue to transform me, and I would look back on this time as a great time of growing and learning. And I pray that this church and our futures would continue to be intertwined at some point in the future. Pray this in your most heavenly name. Amen.